chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, and we are the second sermon now, the second sermon on this section. We're going to talk tonight. We did a basic outline of this chapter last week and came to some basic conclusions. And we're going to get a little more specific tonight and, God willing, in weeks to come. This is important material tonight. I believe every time we teach in the Word of God, it's important because the Word's important. But there's some things that are just stir me up. And tonight, and the material we're presenting is one of them. Stirs me up not in a happy way, but I know it all ends good. But I tell you, it stirs me up because it's on my heart that everybody would hear this material. That I wish the whole world could hear it. Because they need to hear it. Every Christian needs to hear what the Spirit speaks expressly here in 1 Timothy 4. And I'm going to talk tonight about Nietzsche's doctrines of devils. Nietzsche's doctrines of devils. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that is the time you're now living, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The devil is a spirit, and they have doctrines that do not originate with man's mind. They originate in the minds of these devils, of these spirits. And these spirits go out to seduce, which means to deceive subtly by preying upon gullibilities and that type of thing, like the devil did with Eve. And they will be speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Dear Father, please give us understanding tonight. Fill us with Thy Spirit, Lord. Let the kids be quiet, Father, in proper way. Let the mamas be good, Lord, to take care of them. Help us, Lord, to be ready for Thy coming, God, in these last days. We just want to be able to hear tonight, Lord, in our spirits, God. Father, stop our distractions, Lord. In our hearts, God, that'll keep us from understanding Thy Word. Let us, God, hear from Thy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Express means plain. That is, that the Spirit is plainly telling us that in the latter times, you don't have to study hard to understand this. It's something that the Spirit presents right before us, that some are going to depart from the faith. And you might have to study to understand certain doctrines, but this is so simple. It's right here in front of you. You ought to know that in the last days there's going to be great temptations, great seductions, and we must be ready. Nobody can tell Jesus, well, I just didn't realize. You know, if you have a Bible, you ought to be able to see it. You ought to be able to read it. The second thing is this. That these are primarily teachers or leaders that are departing from the faith. There will be a mass falling away under the Antichrist and before the Antichrist to prepare for the Antichrist. But it's the teachers that are leading this thing. And we see that because it says that they are commanding to abstain. They are speaking lies. They are forbidding certain things. So we need to watch out for false teachers. And that's important to understand here. In fact, if you look at verse 6, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. This shows us that a good minister, a good preacher, a good pastor is going to remind Christians about the coming apostasy and is going to keep them aware that this is coming, so they, especially in these last days, so they will not partake of it. So they will not go out here and turn the radio on and get out here and listen to televangelism or go to some false church or some church that's compromising the Word of God. And they need to know. And we also see that the devils are going to use what it says in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. The devils are simply going to use fables, things that are not true. And this is important. What are old wives' fables? They're fables that wives sometimes will pick up. That wives that are not thinking. Wives should be thinking. But sometimes wives get together and talk and they fall for anything that's presented before them. And that's wrong. The Bible talks about silly women. It doesn't say all women are silly. It talks about silly women. Women that are not wise and virtuous and with the fear of God, but they're just silly. They just pick up whatever. In other words, they know how to present things out here. They study it. There are folks out here that know how to present things to women, and they know the women will buy it. They know the women will fall for it. They know how the mind of a woman works. When a woman's not in control and properly grounded. So, silly women are going to be the ones, and we hear about silly women in 1 Timothy. Silly women are going to embrace fables, and the Bible says they're going to creep into houses and lead astray silly women in the last days. So, here's how it works. The devil is going to use, number one, false teachers. Number two, to spread it among the masses or the common folks, he's going to use women. And they're going to embrace these fables, and they're going to spread them. And a good preacher is going to make sure that these things are exposed. A good preacher is going to make sure that these things are rebuked. And that way, people don't fall for such things. We've also seen that the primary reason for seeking new religious practices and doctrines. In other words, the reason they have to forbid to marry and abstain, a command to abstain from meat. It's not wrong to abstain from meat, it's wrong to command to abstain from it, you see. You can do whatever you want to with food before God in a good conscience. But these folks command to abstain from meat. They command not to marry. And these are just an example of false religious practices that people adopt. And we showed last week, the reason is because they're already speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're already living in open sin. They're in some secret or open rebellion and sin. And what you need to cover yourself and make you feel religious is some type of holiness that goes beyond what the average Christian has, see, which isn't hard to do today. But it's you can see how they will fall for these things that do not matter, and certainly God has not commanded, because their consciences are seared. And this helps to sear the conscience, because instead of the conscience being listened to, this helps them to disobey it or put a salve or a Band-Aid on it. If you live in open sin, you're going to need to fall into self-righteousness like a Pharisee and invent things that are not of God to cover your sin. So what they end up with are legalistic doctrines and practices, because they're living in open rebellion in other areas of their life. Everybody needs a religion. Man needs religion. Monkeys don't need religion. But man needs religion. You never see monkeys doing anything religious. But man needs religion. And he likes to make himself feel good and holy and spiritual. So they need a form of godliness. That is, they need godliness that's only a form, but it's not of Christ, is it? Christ is our head. Christ is the true power. And if your godliness is grounded in Jesus, His commandments, His ways, His power, then all is well. But if our so-called godliness is not grounded in Jesus, it's nothing He commanded, it's the commandments of men or the commandments of your own lusts, then we can see the problem that we'll have. Where does Jesus speak today? In the Word of God. He does not speak through devils. He did not command you to seek spirits. He did not command you to seek spirit guides. He didn't command you to talk to good spirits. He didn't command you to talk to Gabriel, did He? Or Macaroni, or whoever it is that's talking to everybody around here. He didn't command you to go talk to them, did He? So in the last days, people, because they don't want to follow the Scriptures, are going to heap to themselves teachers, but not just any teacher. They're not heaping to themselves teachers that are fundamental and grounded in the Word of God. They are heaping to themselves teachers that have drunk from the cup of devils. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. All right, what's it after? Pay attention to the Word of God tonight. Amen. Look at the Word. Think about it. After the tradition of men. That's where people go wrong. They're following not the Word of God, but men. After the rudiments of the world. They're not following God. They're following the world. They like what the world does. They're worldly. Do you see that? The world has certain things that it admires. It has certain things that it likes. It has certain things that it loves. But these are not of God. The Bible says the world is not of God. God is not a friend of the world. And if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, says the Bible. But do you understand that folks invent their religion, their godliness, they get from the world. This is how the world does it. So we need to follow the world. Jesus never said anything about it. They invented it. God tells you how to look, how to dress, and if He doesn't say anything about it, you have liberty then. But if He has something to say about it, you're not under liberty. You need to follow what God says. But notice, not after Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know why that's in there? Because if you've got all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and this is His Word, then I don't need Gabriel, Macaroni, or none of them. Right? Because my God doesn't need angels in that sense. If He's given me the Word of God, then Jesus says, I don't need anybody to go in between me and Jesus. You are complete in Him. Well, that's an important verse, isn't it? I don't need an angel. I don't need Mormon revelation. I don't need Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen G. White. God says He gives pastors and teachers as gifts to the church. But if a pastor ever sets up and says, I'm the priest and you need me as a bridge to God, then he's Antichrist. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. And I've got His Word right here. And if I've got Jesus' Word and He's the head of all principality and power, I need no other religious writing. I don't need the Necronomicon or the Hindu Vedas. I don't need the Quran. I don't need 12 steps. I don't need hypnotism. I don't need to be hypnotized to go back into my childhood. I don't need any of that junk. I've got the Word of God. Now, I can understand if you don't think you have the Word of God, you probably need the Pope. You probably need all this other junk. You probably need Reader's Digest and Cosmopolitan Magazine and Oprah Winfrey and all that stuff. You don't have a Bible. No wonder you need all that stuff. But if you got a Bible, you don't need any of that mess. I don't need the Da Vinci Code. I don't need stinking Hollywood movies. Look at 2 Timothy 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. You know what the Bible says in the last days? That fables of women, married women, they'll take over the world. And they're going to start from devils. And they're going to turn unto these old wives' fables. And they're going to get on the telephone and they're going to call, "Oh, you wouldn't believe what I just found on the internet. Oh, you wouldn't believe it." And they're going to call over somebody else and they're going to spread it through email. And it's just going to spread from house to house to house. And there's going to be fables, 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 fables. And if you're a godly minister, you're going to stand up and rebuke that nonsense. And you're going to preach. And you're going to preach the fear of God into some ladies that are going to stand up and are going to be godly, strong women in the last days. They're not going to be led around by nonsense. It says the teachers are going to speak lies. You know, thou shalt not surely die. God doesn't care about how you live. Oh, you know how many lies there are out there. God doesn't care about this and that. And you know how they lie to you and tell you all these things to make you think that you can get away with sin. They're going to tell you lies about what sin is. But they're really going to be hypocrites. In other words, they're going to be making merchandise of the saints. They're going to be saying things maybe they don't even believe. Hypocrisy says means a feigning to be what one is not. A dissimulation, a concealment of one's real character or motives. You see that? That means there's going to be teachers that are going to say, "Oh yes, I've heard some of them cuss before." When you're away from them. I mean, when they're away from people. Hypocrites. In other words, they're concealing. That's what priests do. That's what the Catholic Church is known for. Getting drunk. One of my best friends used to date a girl, whatever that means, that heard her daddy was a priest. And I told you the story over and over. He says, "Do you know what priests do on the weekends? They get drunk. They play all these little beer games and everything." And I said, "Oh man, you ought not talk like that about these guys." I was so naive. They don't think there's anything wrong with that. But that's hypocrisy to get up here in your little vestment, your gown or your dress or whatever they wear, and to get up here and act like you're holy with the holy water and holy whatever stuff. And just a bunch of hypocrites. This is a bunch of religious show. Walking around with Jesus on a stick like that. All holy and everything with Jesus on a stick. That's not holy. More generally, hypocrisy is simulation or the assuming of a false appearance of virtue of religion. So they're pretending to be super spiritual or holy, but really all they want to do is cash in on this religious popularity. That's what's happening. It's a business. And you have to play the game. You have to look the part. I remember seeing one televangelist one time sitting there watching him, and he was praying and trying. He, you know, this is one thing I found too, is that when somebody's a crook, they talk to you like you're a baby, and people eat it up. You know, it's almost just you're talking to people like they're 4 years old, and I guess people have the minds of 4 year olds because they sit there and eat it up when somebody talks to them like they're four. But they've learned something about silly women. If you talk to them like they're four, they'll follow you. And I saw one of them one time doing his little holy prayer, and then he looked up with this devious eye. I mean, it just, because he thought the camera wasn't on him, and then all of a sudden he realized the camera was on him, and he went back to his posture, see. It gave me the creeps, or whatever it is. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Creepy. Creep into houses, you know what I mean? Well, 2 Peter 2, it says through covetousness. In other words, they're like Balaam. They want the cash. They shall with feigned words, they're going to use religious phrases and say it in such a way that you feel warm and fuzzy. They're going to make merchandise of you. But chiefly them, in other words, this is chiefly what they're going to do here, they walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. In other words, at the bottom of everything is this hatred of authority, this despising of authority in the home, in the church, anywhere where there's authority, especially God's authority, they hate it, see. Authority is the ultimate evil. So I know what's at the bottom of all of this. It must be Satan and his devils because they hate authority. They're the beginners of everything. They're the ones that rebelled against authority to begin with. They left their place. So, therefore, I'm going to realize this whole teenage rock and roll movement, the whole feminist so-called movement, the whole bobbed hair satanic movement that began in the 1920s and before, all of that must be of the devil. Beguiling unstable souls. You know, you need to get stable so you don't get beguiled. If you're up, down, here, emotional roller coaster, everything, and you're rebellious, or now you, I mean, if you're just unstable, you're going to be beguiled by the devil. So you need to get stability in your life and not be a cloud blown about without water. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, in other words, some of these sermons or things that these folks say, God says it's just a swelling word of vanity. They allure like a fishing lure through the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? It means they tell you what your flesh wants to hear as they reel you in, and the cork goes under and they catch you. It must be something you're lusting to do anyway. Oh, you wouldn't believe he speaks so nicely, or she speaks so nicely. Really, what's at the bottom of it all? Well, she says that the husband actually is not. He's just a partner. And you don't have any authority. And oh, that was the worm, see? And you went for it. What made you want to bite the worm? Your lust. Your lust to be out from under the authority of your husband. It's always going to have at the bottom something that your flesh wants to do, and it's going to be against government. It's going to be against authority somewhere. And you're going to buy it because your rebellious heart doesn't want to submit to authority. Simple. It's all simple. While they promise them what? Liberty. Liberty from authority. Liberty from the restraints of God's commandments. You don't have to work. Oh, God doesn't mean for you to have to follow that. God doesn't care about this, and it sounds so good. Jude put it this way, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, that's what they are, just a bunch of dreamers. They dreamed it up in their mind. Defile the flesh, despise dominion, that's government, authority, and speak evil of dignities, that's anybody God set in place, is a dignity. You know that? Husband's a dignity because God set him there. Pastor's a dignity because God set him there. But there's some folks God never raised up as a pastor. See, they called themselves. God didn't call them. They called themselves because of Balaam, because of the greed of Balaam. So I assure you, not many of them are going to want to become fundamental pastors. You know that? Not in this day and age. Because 9 times out of 10, you're going to have to be small with the people of God and suffer reproach with the people of God in this generation. in the days of this apostasy. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having them person in admiration because of advantage. This means they compliment you and flatter you for what? For advantage. They're going to compliment you for gain. Ephesians 4, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I put this verse, being past feeling, because it says they're going to do what to their conscience? Sear it with a hot iron. So if it's seared, it doesn't feel anymore. It doesn't work anymore. Do you see? Well, that's the basic outline. But I want to get more particular at this moment. I'm going to give you some examples of doctrines of devils. And it's my heart's desire that you will hear this, understand it tonight, and that you would propagate it, that you will go out and spread this information to those that need to hear it. In starting with a doctrine of an evil spirit, there are a few men whose doctrines have entered the churches today like Nietzsche. He was unknown pretty much in his day. But there's evidence that Nietzsche became devil-possessed. I'll give you that evidence here shortly. He died in 1900. He had a very short life. But the devil's like that, you know. He'll use you and spit you out. He'll use you up, spit you out. I think that's what he did to one of my relatives. False. Used him, spit him out. Nietzsche was a favorite philosopher of Hitler. How about that? And you can see what fruit Hitler brought forth as he tried to create Nietzsche's Superman. See, Superman isn't just a child's idea. When you see Superman and you walk around that little Mark of the Beast S all over the place, that's not just a children's story. The concept of Superman caused the death of millions of Jews. Because Nietzsche invented the idea, or the devils that were in Nietzsche invented the idea of Superman. And Superman is this vision. It's what they want to create. It's what the Antichrist, it's the lie that the Antichrist is going to use. I'm the first Superman. And guess what? When all of a sudden this Antichrist comes, and he's got his cape and he's got his F, and you're like, wow, Superman's here. He's really here. And he can do all those miracles and everything. He's going to say, and I can make you superheroes as well. These children and their mamas and their daddies and their grandparents, they've been raised upon this stuff. They see it as something good. Hitler wanted to create a race of supermen. In fact, he believed in it so much, he gave Nietzsche's devil was named Zarathustra. And there was a book written, I believe, by automatic writing. And when you read it, it sounds like Led Zeppelin lyrics. I mean, it's just, you know, it's the same type of drug or devil possession type of thing going on, see? But he gave this book, Thus Spake Zarathustra, to every single soldier in the German army. So what you ended up with is a whole nation, or at least many of them, who were devil-possessed. Or at least devil-influenced. How else could you murder and do the things that you've done without the slightest bit of... They showed some of them German soldiers walking past them ovens and things and not a bit of remorse in them. After the British came over and liberated those cities and things. Nietzsche studied theology. And like Harry Potter, he discovered who he really was. Like Aleister Crowley, the same idea, see. Charles Potter started out a Baptist and then became a Unitarian and evolutionist and then got head of the National Association of Education and then became a secular humanist and then finally became a psychic occultist type of experimenter. He's the one that says, if I have your children, if our public schools have your children 5 days, what can your Sunday schools do to undo what we can do in 5 days? See, he said that in the 1930s. So in all of these folks, Aleister Crowley, Nietzsche, the character Harry Potter, Charles Potter, we have this turning away from what you know to become wicked and to become a leader in this occultic Antichrist movement. After Nietzsche lost his so-called faith, I don't think he ever had faith. He just had an understanding of God. But when his mama sent him to the university, that's where he began to read all these wicked philosophers, and he became what he became. So mama, beware of sending your child off out from under the headship of the family. Guess what? Nietzsche died in a so-called mental collapse. That's the only word they can use to describe it in secular sources. In reality, he would just kind of stare. And if you see pictures of him, he had eyes like Charles Manson. And he would just sit there and stare at you. And he started writing letters to all of his friends, things like this. They would get the letter, and it would say, I have had Caiaphas put in fetters. You know, Caiaphas, the high priest. Also, last year I was crucified by German doctors in a very drawn-out manner. And his friends would get these letters. What? Caiaphas put in fetters? I was crucified by German doctors? What's going on? And they went and tried to put him in psychiatric institutions and things, and they couldn't heal him. But yet they had doctors come, and they said, no, he doesn't have anything that we have ever seen. He doesn't have the signs of a normal illness. Well, obviously, he was devil-possessed. A Christian understands what happened. You don't write like that, not be devil-possessed. Zarathustra got a hold of him and took his mind away. And you want to play with devils, this is what they'll do. They'll promise you wonderful things, give you a little bit of power, but then steal your mind away and treat you like an animal. Leave you just a shell of a person. Well, you can guess such a man as Nietzsche would be idolized by Hitler and by rock and roll university professor types of folks today. And when you send your child to college, Nietzsche is the hero that you're going to be reading about along with a bunch of other sorry men in history. They call that education. It's really indoctrination. Nietzsche is suggested reading material by the Church of Satan. They have his books on their website. So he's got good company, doesn't he? Nietzsche's most infamous saying is, God is dead. So when you see Time Magazine, God is dead, and you see things like that, Nietzsche's the originator of that phrase. One of his final writings was entitled Antichrist. Now, if we were just studying some remote, possessed man who had no influence on society, then God forbid that I'd stand here and even mention his name in the pulpit. I wish I could tell you that this satanic possessed man had not influenced society. But I've already showed you that he influenced a whole nation, or at least its leader, Hitler. So history has already been touched by this man. Many Americans died because of the possessions of Hitler through reading Nietzsche. And you would think that everybody would hate Nietzsche once they saw what use Hitler made of him and what type of men his philosophy inspired. But instead, our colleges worship this man. Hollywood worships this man. And I wish that was enough. I wish that's all I would have to say about Nietzsche. But sadly, and this is the point of the study tonight, Nietzsche's satanic philosophy has entered into the churches of God and is taught every Sunday morning. And I would almost like to say a majority of churches in America. And I'll prove this to you in just a second. Let's read some from Nietzsche's writing, The Antichrist, so you can get an understanding of Nietzsche's thought, his possession, and so you can understand when you hear the devil talk, you'll know who the devil is next time, even though he comes in this white, you know, sheep's clothing. What is good? Now listen now, you can hear the universities in 1960. What is good? Well, I know what good is. Good is whatever God says it is. Oh, but let's hear what Nietzsche's devil says is good. What is good? Whatever augments the feeling of power. The will to power. Power itself in what? In man. Okay, this is the idea. Whatever is good is whatever gives me power. Whatever liberates me. Whatever empowers man, according to Nietzsche, is good. Is that in your Bible? Is that the criteria of right and wrong? Power? Do you see how Hitler picked that up? Power equals good. What is evil? Whatever springs from weakness. The weak and the botched shall perish. Well, this is raw evolution applied. This is taking the raw facts, or so-called facts, the lies, but the perceived facts, alleged facts of evolution, and applying them to life. If evolution teaches the survival of the fittest, well, he's just saying morality is whatever evolution says is morality. And according to Nietzsche, evolution, only the strong survive. Therefore, only the strong are good, says Nietzsche. Do you believe that? Whatever has power is good, says Nietzsche. The first principle of our charity. Now, he didn't say God's charity. He didn't say the Bible's charity. What's charity according to Nietzsche? The weak and the botched shall perish. Oh, I see. Now I see how Nietzsche's thought is in America today with our abortion clinics and euthanasia. The elderly are weak, therefore the elderly are bad, therefore the elderly need to die. Oh, well, that's Nietzsche thought. It's not really Nietzsche thought. It's Satan thought. And one should help them to it, says Nietzsche in Antichrist. What Hitler said. In Hitler's thinking, the Jew is weak, therefore the Jew needs to die. What is more harmful than any vice? Here it is now. Practical sympathy for the botched and the weak, which has its fulfillment in what? Christianity. So worse than any vice, says Hitler, is Christianity. Because it has compassion on the weak. What type of man? What a devil possessed? How could anybody read that? But this is what they teach your children in college. The kingdom of heaven, says Nietzsche, listen now, he's going to become theologian on you here. The kingdom of heaven is a state of the heart, not something to come beyond the world or after death. Oh, there's a devil in him. Somebody doesn't want there to be a kingdom. Wonder who that is. It's not something to come beyond the world. The kingdom of God is not something that men wait for. It had no yesterday, no day after tomorrow. It is not going to come at a millennium. Get behind me, Satan. Just turn it upside down, friend. Turn the old Antichrist upside down. The kingdom of God is going to come. The kingdom of God is going to come in the millennium. The kingdom of God is something we're going to wait for. And we are to support the weak and help the weak, just like Jesus did. It is an experience of the heart, says Nietzsche. It is everywhere and it is nowhere. Sounds like Buddha to me. Hard upon the hills of the glad tidings came the worst imaginable, those of Paul. You ever hear those folks that can't stand Paul? They say, oh, I believe in the true Jesus. I believe he was a good person, you know. Nietzsche at least had some minor respect for Jesus, the true Jesus, but he thought he was a weakling, you know. But at least he thought that he was an okay fellow, but it was he believes the Bible, the Gospels, are an interpretation of Jesus. In other words, he believes that the Gospels are, it is a false Christianity that added to the words of Jesus, much like the Muslims, you know. They say, oh, well, the Christians added to the Bible. All those things that we don't like, Jesus never said that. Those were added by Christians. That's where Nietzsche's concept is. And he says, and the worst part of adding to the Bible is Paul. And here's the moral of Nietzsche. Every word that comes from the lips of an early Christian is a lie. But whoever he hates, whatever he hates, has real value. So he says, all you have to do is read in history. Anything a Christian did not like is actually where the real good lies. The Christian, and particularly the Christian priest, notice how when people hate religion in an Antichrist way, they always attack Catholicism sometimes, you know. Or many times they're aligned with it. It just depends upon where they're aiming. The Christian, and particularly the Christian priest, is thus a criteria of values. In other words, he says, you can just find out what the Christians tell us to know what we just do the opposite. Must I add that in the whole New Testament, there appears but a solitary figure worthy of honor, and that's Pilate. If Islam despises Christianity, it has a thousandfold right to do so. Islam at least assumes that it is dealing with men. And I need to tell you, I believe Christianity has been feminized in a bad way today, but Christianity is not anti-man, you see. Because it took a man to be spit on by a bunch of worms. It took a man to allow those creatures to beat him, spit upon him, and nail him to a tree to save somebody else. That's manhood. You see that? And it's a shame that Nietzsche can't see that. All he sees in Christianity is weakness. Doesn't the Bible say he that's able to control himself is mightier than he that can take a city? Nietzsche doesn't understand manhood, does he? He's a fool. But Islam has a problem with this today. When they see Christians, that they have this Nietzsche attitude and they see weakness, see, not understanding. Consider the fact that it is precisely the aid of German swords and German blood and valor that has enabled the church, he means the Catholic Church, to carry through its war to the death upon every noble on earth. He says it's only because Christianity deceived a bunch of Germans, and it was the German that had the manhood to go and be the sword of the church. I call Christianity the one great curse, the one great intrinsic depravity, the one great instinct of revenge for which no means are venomous enough or secret, subterranean, and small enough. I call it the one immortal blemish upon the human race. Now, I hope you understand now that Nietzsche is not a nice fellow. I hope you understand now that he's satanically possessed. I hope you understand that he's a wicked man. He goes on in his Antichrist book to say, now all this stuff Jesus says about warnings, about hell to come, that was all added by Christians. He says, Jesus never would have said anything like that. And then he goes through, and anytime Jesus says, I'm going to reward you at my coming for whatever love and sacrifices you do now, Nietzsche says, can you imagine a future reward for loving? You know, how insane. This was added by Christians. You know, Jesus would have never said anything about a future reward. You see how the satanic mind cannot understand the concept of reward? Okay, now here's where I really want you to listen carefully. In his satanically possessed writings, thus spake Zarathustra, the devil speaking through him, this demon, this devil called Zarathustra. Here's what Nietzsche says. Listen carefully. You cannot endure yourselves and do not love yourselves sufficiently. Let the future and the farthest be the motive of your today. In your friend, you shall love the Superman as your motive. My brothers, I advise you not to love of the neighbor. One must learn to love oneself. Thus do I teach. Okay. When you get rid of all of the nonsense and the psychedelic drug stuff, when he ever starts writing and giving you a teaching of his philosophy, here it is. Listen now. Your whole problem is a lack of self-love. Don't be so interested about loving others. Be more interested about loving yourself. Now, I'll take you back to 1 Timothy 4, that in the last days, they are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You understand this? They might not present it on Sunday morning as we got this from Nietzsche in a book called The Antichrist or from a demon called Zarathustra. No, they're not going to present it like that. You're going to sit there with your mouth open and just... They're not going to tell you where they got it from. But you're going to have a long sermon on about why you don't love yourself enough and how you need to love yourself. And anybody that had any understanding is going to walk out of there and say, we just had a sermon, not on the Bible, but from Nietzsche's philosophy, which did not come from God, but came from a devil. Who is Zarathustra? A seducing spirit. What does Zarathustra tell you? You don't love yourself sufficiently. And what you need is self-love. What did Jesus say? He never said a word about self-love. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning that same way you love yourself, spread some of it to your neighbor. The devil comes around and says, no, 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 no. Forget about your neighbor. You don't love yourself sufficiently. Who now becomes the center? You become the center. In Jesus, your neighbor and God become the center. Hold on tight, friends. I want to show you the influence that Nietzsche has had. And I want you to hold that last quote now from Zarathustra. Hold that in your mind. A Nietzsche follower tells us this. He has also been a powerful influence on certain theologians, notably Paul Tillich. And you'd be surprised the churches that have been influenced by Paul Tillich. Time Magazine, things like, I'm in a Christianity Today, things like that. Who developed an existentialist, human-centered theology which tried to salvage elements of traditional faith while drawing on rationalism. Thomas of Altizer created a sensation and found himself on the cover of Time in the 1960s by helping to create the oxymoronically named Death of God theology, together with a number of other theologians who argued for religion without God. Their constant use of Nietzsche's catchphrase is a reminder of their indebtedness to him. Although the direct influence of this school hardly lasted out the decade, other theologians used Nietzsche's thought as well, notably embracing his idea that human values should be based not on denial, thou shalt not, but on affirmation, thou shalt. Now just stop right there and think about this for a second. You hear a lot of folks, now God wasn't ashamed to give you the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he sees no problem with negative statements. But today we need the yea, hath God said. See, everything must be positive. And so we have this, I would rather stress, and this is what a lot of theologians will say, and they don't realize it comes from Nietzsche. I would rather stress not what you cannot do, but what you can do, you know. And that sounds so sweet, doesn't it? Now listen to this. The two grandfathers of modern psychology, Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung, both had a deep admiration for Nietzsche and credited him with many insights into human character. All right, well, that means that if the churches ever embrace psychology, they are actually embracing who? Nietzsche. Which means they're actually not embracing Nietzsche, but whoever it was that possessed Nietzsche. Alfred Adler developed an individual psychology which argues that each individual strives for what he called superiority, but is more commonly referred to today as self-realization or self-actualization, and which was profoundly influenced by Nietzsche's notions of striving and self-creation. The entire human potential movement and humanistic psychology, with leaders such as Abraham Maslow, Carl Rogers, Rollo May, owes a great debt to this line of thought. Even pop psychologists of self-esteem preach a gospel little different from that of Zarathustra. Well, that means that if pop psychology ever entered into the churches, that they would be producing and preaching the gospel of Zarathustra, not the gospel of Jesus. His influence so pervades modern culture that many who have never read him are influenced by his thoughts indirectly. Consider the following ideas circulating in American culture today, all of them traceable, at least in part, to Nietzsche, although many of them are much simpler than similar ideas held by him. The goal of life should be to find yourself. Well, that's Harry Potterism. That's Aleister Crowleyism, who the Beatles idolized. And the Bible says the fool is the one who seeks to discover himself. So God says everything that the world is chasing, the discovery of self, is something a fool would do. What are you doing these days? Oh, trying to find myself. How stupid. Just how ignorant. Why in the world would you want to find that? Why don't you find God? True maturity means discovering or creating an identity for yourself. I'm creating my identity. Oh, man, I tell you. Number two, the highest virtue is to be true to yourself. Consider these song titles from a generation ago. I gotta be me. I did it my way. Can't the world find anything else to sing about? This is going to be the center of it all. You just have to do it in another key or something. Many people suffer, according to this Nietzschean thought, from impaired self-esteem. They need to work on being proud of themselves. Where did that come from? Well, do you understand that today you hear it everywhere? I mean, it's just accepted. It's the religion. It's the mantra of today. But if you are a person that is going to do what Paul told you to do, take everything back and find out where it came from, then you're going to be able to know, well, this is simply from Nietzsche. Overcoming feelings of guilt is an important step to mental health. In other words, this idea of the psychologists is that all bad mental health, so-called, comes from the fact that you're guilty. But instead of taking the Christian idea, you need to repent of your sins and receive forgiveness of Jesus, they take the psychological approach. We need to get rid of the concept of sin. And if we can get rid of the concept of sin, we can get rid of your guilt. And then you won't be guilty anymore. So if you're a homosexual or some other person that's into sin, and you're not going to repent of it, but yet this guilt is destroying you and you're having suicidal thoughts, we need to get rid of the concept of sin. And all of society must get rid, the whole environment, we must create a whole world that does not frown upon these things as sin, so we can have a healthy society. Thus, the indoctrination of children today, by teaching them that these things are normal, that what God calls abominations and what your own heart calls is abomination is normal. See, God says what's in the heart wasn't planted there by man's environment. What was planted in that heart was planted by God when He wrote the laws in every man's heart. That's why when you go out here and sin, no preacher has to tell you. Your own heart convicts you. And you got to find a way to sear that heart so it doesn't work as well. And what a preacher is supposed to do is strengthen that conscience so it brings you to your knees of conviction. Which is why I can get hot when you're listening to a sermon or something. Because you don't want to be convicted, see. Which is why downtown they try to walk as quick as they can and they try to shut their ears. They don't want to see a Bible or hear a preacher. Because what we'll do is we'll strengthen that conscience. And that's the very thing they do not want strengthened. They've got it buried down in their deep somewhere and they don't want it brought out. So feelings of guilt don't need to be dealt with by coming to the cross of Jesus. They need to be overcome by lies and manipulation. And listen to this now. You can't love someone else if you don't love yourself. Where did that come from? It came from Satan. Through who? Nietzsche. Here's one. Life is short. This is a Nietzschean thought. Experience it as intensely as you can, or it is wasted. That's why a lot of young folks in college, I just want to experience life. Well, what are you going to do with your life? Well, what gives meaning to your life? Oh, just the experience. I just want to travel everywhere, just experience all types of things. Just experience life? Yeah, life is short. I want to try everything, taste everything, be everything. Well, that's idiotic. If life's so short, why don't you find out who God is and what He wants you to do while you're here? Oh no, I don't want to waste my life like that. I got to live every moment to the fullest. Before you go to hell. Here's another Nietzschean thought. People's values are shaped by the cultures they live in. As society changes, we need changed values. That's where he got the God is dead idea. Traditional morality is dead. We need a new religion. And he wanted man to create a new religion. One researcher says it is notable that none of these ideas... No, the same man says, this Nietzsche follower, says it is notable that none of these ideas flows from the traditional Judeo-Christian culture which dominated Europe. Well, that's right. None of those did at all. Those are modern ideas since Nietzsche. Many of them have their roots in Romanticism, which Nietzsche merely articulated impulses that others shared. but he is a major transmitter of them to the modern world. So you have this Nietzsche as this launching pad of the new satanic philosophy for the last days. And the colleges, the pop musicians, all of the architects of modern culture picked up these ideas from the launching pad of this devil-possessed man. And the church, instead of being a light of the world to expose that satanic doctrine, every one of those points of Satan, every one of them needs to be exposed and preached against. Every one of them. Instead of exposing those points of Satan, the church has digested them. It is now feeding them back to the world with Christian terminology. Feeding them back to the churches with Christian terminology. Wikipedia says the psychologist Carl Jung recognized Nietzsche's importance early on. He held a seminar on Nietzsche's Zarathustra in 1934. According to Ernest Jones, biographer and personal acquaintance with Sigmund Freud, Freud frequently referred to Nietzsche as having more penetrating knowledge of himself than any man who ever lived or was likely to live. Well, Nietzsche was Freud's Jesus then. And Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud, there is no psychology without Freud and Jung. And even though the modern psychologists will say, oh, we don't really follow this, everything they teach is pretty much based in Freud and Jung. Another article in Wikipedia says the religious or mystical system which Crowley founded, into which most of his writings fall, he named Thelema. So that was the satanic system of Crowley, was Thelema. Thelema combines a radical form of philosophical libertarianism akin in some ways to Nietzsche. And many list Crowley as someone that has been greatly influenced by Nietzsche, especially his book, Thus Saith Zarathustra. So Crowley recognized that it was the devil speaking through Nietzsche and Thus Saith Zarathustra, and Crowley picked it up, and he picked up that philosophy for his own system. You say, why is that important? Well, because Crowleyism is what all the children are reading today in Harry Potter. Pure Crowleyism. I mean, Crowley's favorite number is 11, and all throughout the book, everything has to do with the number 11, the address where Potter lives, how long his wand is, everything has to do with the number 11. Blavatsky, which was an idol of Crowley's, Madame Blavatsky, the head of the Theosophic movement, Nietzsche had picked up those ideas of her theosophy, and all of that presented in Harry Potter today. All of the rocks, many of these rock songs, these folks and these, even folks that aren't acid, hard rock folks, are influenced by Crowleyism. Crowley shows up on one of the Beatles albums, his face, as one of the people that have influenced them and the world. And certainly when you read the song, listen to the lyrics, as nice as they sound, it all has to do with discovering yourself, finding yourself, throwing off the shackles of restraint, being your star. Crowleyism. Experiencing life to the fullest. Rock and roll. The whole philosophy and culture of rock and roll is Crowleyism, which is not just Crowleyism, it's Nietzscheism. And it's not just Nietzscheism, it's Satanism. Party dude. That's Satanism. They may not be intellectually, you know, all clear about what they're doing. But if you're going to examine what they're doing, that's just pure Nietzscheism. Now listen to what the Bible says. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That means the philosophy of Zarathustra will be picked up by all the world in the last days. And they will not only have this innate self-love that every man has, but they will teach it and spread it as a good thing. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But listen now, here's the antidote to this thing. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, talking to Timothy, who has learned directly from the Apostle Paul. So to us, this would mean stick close to Paul's writings. And has been assured of, that means make sure this thing really came from the Bible. If somebody comes out and tells you, oh, well, the problem with man is they don't have enough self-esteem, go back to Paul's writings and see if you can find that in there. And if you can't find it in there, then the devil created the philosophy. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, what did we just do? We wanted to find out where the thing came from. And we found out this did not come from the Bible. These modern ideas came from Nietzsche, which came from a devil. And the Bible said in the last days they're going to fall away to seducing spirits. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. This is the whole point. If it does not originate in the scriptures, don't try to read it in there. If it's not actively taught by the holy scriptures, it's of the devil. That's why it's so important for them to say, you know, all truth is God's truth. Because they have to somehow or another get you detached from the Bible so they can get you over into Nietzscheism. Because once you start getting the idea, oh yes, well, there's truth for me here and there's truth for me over here, now you're free to be indoctrinated into Nietzscheism. But if you're saying, no, no, I'm not putting down my sword. If it's not in here, I'm not going to believe it. Well, you'll cut their head off if they try to bring anything close to you that's not in the book, see. Which is why they try to come to you and say, well, you know, 2 + 2 is true, right? And that's not in the Bible. And so they want to get you in the realm of mathematical truth and jump from mathematics into the realm of philosophy. Oh, that's quite a big jump there, fellow. I can prove mathematical proof because truth because they're self-evident. But philosophical truths can't be proven unless they're grounded by a higher authority. God is our grounding for philosophical truth. Therefore, it says if it's not in the scriptures, stay away from it in the realm of philosophy. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you through not mathematics, through philosophy. See. All scripture, says God, is given by inspiration of God. It didn't say all Nietzsche's writings are given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine. Nietzsche's not profitable for doctrine. So when he comes and tells me I don't love myself sufficiently, rip it up and burn it. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. You're an idiot foaming at the mouth, dying, devil-possessed. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Is Nietzsche profitable for instruction in righteousness? No. That's why he should have never entered into the churches. But he entered into the churches because folks didn't stand up as faithful ministers and rebuke and reprove and expose the apostasy. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, if all of that's in the scriptures, I sure don't need Nietzsche. You see it? Nietzsche can't truly furnish me unto all good works. In fact, he's going to teach me to be honest. He's going to teach me to live for myself. Teach me to whatever makes me powerful, whatever helps me attain power in this world is good and I can use it for my own ends. That's raw Satanism because that's how he lives. Whoever will just be a pawn for him, then he'll use you and spit you out and delight in your suffering, laughing and mocking at you. Okay, now listen. Bruce Naramore in 1978 set the stage for Robert Schuller, James Dobson, and a majority of pastors. I mean that sincerely. A majority of Christian pastors across denominational lines, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Baptist, Southern Baptist, it does not matter. Bruce Naramore helped set the stage to introduce what has ever since then been called Christian psychology. And And here's what Bruce Naramore in the book, "You're Someone Special." It didn't say your brother's special. It didn't say your sister's special. You're someone special. So where's the focus now? Listen to what he says now. Under the influence of humanistic psychologists like Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, and he might add Carl Jung and Eric Fromm, many of us Christians have begun to see our need for self-love and self-esteem. Where did he say he got it from? Did he say he got it from the Bible? He said, under the influence of humanistic, God-hating, atheistic, Christ-hating psychologists, we have begun to see our need for self-esteem and self-love. And what did we just learn? The entire human potential movement and humanistic psychology with leaders such as Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers owe a great deal of their thought to Nietzsche. So who spawned the human potential movement in modern times? The devil spawned it in the Garden of Eden with Eve. But who spawned it in modern times? Nietzsche. Nietzsche influenced the psychologists. And the psychologists influenced the Christian. What Naramore could have said is, under the influence of Nietzsche, we have begun to discover, us theologians have begun to discover our need for self-esteem. But that wouldn't have sounded very nice, would it? Because there's a respect for Maslow and Rogers for some crazy reason. Because under the idea that psychology is science, which is why Paul adds, beware of science falsely so called. But what Naramore could have said is, under the influence of seducing spirits, he could have said that. That would have been just as clear as a bell. Under the influence of of seducing spirits, who seduced Nietzsche, and then Nietzsche seduced Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, and then these men seduced most of the preachers of America, we have now begun to see the need for self-love and self-esteem. That did not originate by their own lips from the root of our Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't originate from the mouth of Jesus Christ. You'll never find such a thing ever. You'll never find the word self-esteem ever uttered by Jesus. You'll find it uttered by Paul one time. And he was, let each esteem others better than themselves. There's your self-esteem in the Bible. He said, isn't esteem in the Bible? Yeah, esteem others better than yourself. There it is. So didn't Christ teach about self-love? Yeah. Love others as you love yourself. Didn't say anything about make sure you first love yourself. You already do, because the Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it. Do you see what is occurring? The Spirit speaks expressly, plainly. In the last days, they're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. The Spirit spoke through Zarathustra, through Nietzsche, which influenced the humanistic psychologists, which influenced the preachers of America. Shame. Shame on the preachers of America. And ever since then has been permeated through the media and through Hollywood, through every alley and ditch and cranny in society. But some, just for a moment, have a moment of sobriety in the midst of the satanic seduction. Then they go back to sleep. Some, just for a minute, will wake up and say, wait a minute, this is insane. And then they go back to sleep. Just for a moment, ABC News had a moment of reality. Listen to this now. 1998. A program on ABC opens up with children singing in public school. Who I am makes a difference and all good things can come true. John Stossel of ABC News says things are different in classrooms these days. Now when kids sing about heroes, and then they cut to the children singing, we're all heroes. So John Stossel says, they're not thinking about Abe Lincoln. They're singing about themselves. time once spent on reading and writing now goes to things like giving warm fuzzies, also known as compliments. They show a girl in a red dress who says, "Today I'm selling a super duper fabulous fantastic thing, me." John Stossel says it's called the self-esteem movement. Boy, I wish I was there. Which to me, yes, and it began with the devil in the Garden of Eden. See, I would have took over that show, and it went through Nietzsche, through Zarathustra, and it spread to Carl Jung and all these guys, and now you have it today. Give me that mic. You know, I'd like to preach, man. Oh, give it to me. But he does pretty good. It's called the self-esteem movement. So they show a boy in a blue shirt. I have a lot of talent. John Stossel says, but even after doing this for more than 20 years, what he should have said is, under the seduction of Nietzsche philosophy for the past 20 years, no one has been able to prove that it does work. And they've tried. California spent... Sorry, Brother Brian. You're one of the good things that came out of California. Amen? You left it. Amen. Sophia, praise God. But she's here. We got her here as fast as we could. California spent 3 years and $750,000. Isn't that a shame? On the task force. To promote self-esteem, to promote Nietzscheism, to promote Zarathustraism. But the study they initiated failed to show that self-esteem courses led to achievement. Some parents are getting worried. You should have got worried a long time ago. The first mother, well, they were telling me as a teacher to a parent that it didn't really matter whether a child could spell, just so long as they felt good. I almost thought this was one of those spoofs, you know. That this can't be real. This has to be one of those website spoofs, you know. But I've had this in my files ever since 1998. Bob Mowad, this has to be a joke, but it's not. Bob Mowad, which is a PH something or another consultant, he shows up and he comes on the camera and he says, "What if everybody in this school basically had the thought, you know, I love myself unconditionally?" John Stossel says consultants like Bob Mowad make as much as $10,000 a day preaching the merits of loving yourself. That means your property taxes are paying for Mowad to go into the school so he can get $10,000 a day to mess up the minds of children. We take Mowad in rural Missouri, where he was teaching teachers and students not to be too concerned with talent or achievement. John Stossel says, but making kids feel special has become so important that many schools now avoid anything that might make anybody feel bad. Competition is often a dirty word. Many schools have eliminated honor rolls because the other kids might feel bad. Do you have an honor roll here? Oh, no. That would hurt the self-esteem of everybody that didn't make honor roll. Some schools won't give out D's or F's, and getting good grades is easier. Well, we'll just let everybody make a good grade. This coddling goes on outside classrooms, too. In kids' soccer leagues, trophies are not just for winners. Everybody gets one. Man, when I was in summer camp, if you were the good kid and you were the achiever, the kid that achieved, you got the trophy. And everybody said, you know, you got the ribbon, you got whatever. And everybody said, wow, you know, I'm going to try hard next time. And really, no, not today. Everybody gets a trophy, even the losers, even everybody that messed up, even those that were talking and missed the ball. It doesn't matter. Everybody gets a trophy. Do you think that's how the judgment seat of Christ is going to be? Somebody thinks that's how the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. And everybody gets awards. Isn't that what some of these preachers told me? Everybody's going to be praised. John Stossel says, but someone is in denial here because it's clear that the parents think there are winners. Go, go! They switch to the sideline and they're telling the kids to go, go, go. Isn't that something? Somebody's in denial. And the kids think there are winners. Some coaches say the policy is silly. But now we know that not only is there no proof that minimizing competition helps the kids, there's now evidence that telling everybody they're great may actually hurt them. And they switch to this professor that did an on-screen test, where an on-camera test, where they these kids were doing these puzzles or something, and they were telling them, okay, try harder, you can do it, try harder. But the other side, they said, oh, you're so smart. You're so intelligent. And the whole time they're doing these puzzles, they were telling them how smart they were. And they kept hearing in their ear, you're just smart. You're intelligent. Oh, what a smart, bright person you are. Well, when it came time for a harder puzzle, the kids that had been encouraged to try harder were trying harder. But the kids that were told that they are so smart and brilliant said, well, I'm so smart and brilliant, I don't think I want to try to do the puzzle anymore. We're tired of that game. They're like, no, you can do it. Come on. No, I don't need that. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't take much intelligence to see what happened there. If you tell them they're brilliant already, then, well, if I'm brilliant, then forget all this work. If I got my crown already, forget that. What's there to work for? I'm already brilliant. I'm already lovely. I'm already special, says Bruce Naramore. So this professor comes on and says they could not handle setbacks. That's why not to tell Johnny he's brilliant. It gets him caught up in being brilliant rather than learning. Do you hear what happened here? They cannot handle defeat. People that have been raised on a culture of self-esteem cannot handle making a mistake. But when you can't handle making a mistake, that's not a sign of humility. That's a sign of your pride that has been programmed into you by satanic teaching. In other words, folks need to be saying, yes, you made a mistake because you're not perfect. But learn how to be perfect and let's strive and grow together. And you messed up. Don't cover it. Let's admit it. And let's try to grow. But somebody filled with self-esteem pride is going to say, I messed up. You know, the whole world's going to end. And no, you're not that important. I know you think you are. John Stossel says, perhaps the most unexpected bad news about the self-esteem movement is that some experts say it may actually be dangerous. We don't need an expert to tell us that. Hey, man, this was before that, wasn't it? Or was it before that? For years, and you know what? In Columbine, they were proving that in that Colorado school, it had led the way in all of that outcome-based education, human potential teaching, and all that death culture and human potential stuff. I mean, the school was saturated in it. And that's come out since then. For years, we've been told that kids in trouble suffer from low self-esteem. It's a concept used to try to make sense of the horrible school shooting sprees of the past year. So I guess that did happen, Brother Sam. We got our time wrong. Unless that's another school shooting. There's been plenty in Mississippi, etc. But new research suggests that self-esteem advocates have it backwards. Well, I don't know about research. How about the Christian Bible? How about 2,000 years of history? Violence may be the result of artificially high self-esteem. Professor Roy Baumeister conceded people get nasty when you burst their bubble of self-love. What do you think about that? Now, this is pretty much right out of the Bible, because it's the Christian Bible that has taught this for centuries. Proverbs says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. That means he's like an animal. Why does he hate reproof? It hurts his self-esteem. Proverbs 9, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So, you get these kids indoctrinated in this human potential self-esteem movement. If you try to correct them, what are they going to do? They're not going to handle it. They're going to lose it. They're going to fall apart. Their whole world's going to fall apart. And they're going to hold a grudge against you now for the next 50 years because you dared to tell me that I need to work on something. You dared to correct me. Brothers and sisters, we're raising up through this satanic Nietzsche teaching a lot of children that are not going to be equipped to face reality. They're not going to be able to face an employer telling them, hey, I need you to straighten up around here and I need you to get to work a little more because you're not doing a good job. Well, he's going to go suck his thumb now. He'll never show back up at work again. I mean, whatever. He'll tell his wife he's being persecuted, bad things are happening, you know, you wouldn't believe what they're doing to me at work, you know, you got your self-esteem hurt? They're going to leave churches because somebody dared tell them something in a pastoral manner that hurt their pride, see? This stuff's, what I'm saying is it's far more dangerous than just simply some doctrine of self-esteem. You're creating people that cannot accept criticism. They cannot accept rebuke. Because if somebody's been telling them all their life, you're special, you're wonderful, you're brilliant, and everything they did, somebody's coming around them saying, oh, what a good job that was. Oh, that was wonderful. Yes, what a good job that is. If they ever hear somebody saying, that wasn't a very good job, they're going to be crushed. They're going to go pout. They're going to get their feelings hurt. They're going to cry. What's the matter? You told me I didn't do a good job. What does that matter? Get your eyes off yourself and go try harder. I'm trying to make you better. Reproof doesn't mean that you know, you're going to be melting into ashes or something or water. I don't know. Just come on. John Stossel ends by saying, consider violent prisoners. Conventional wisdom says convicts have low self-esteem. That's what James Dobson said. James Dobson says that low self-esteem is the cause of all the ills of the world. And maybe they're violent because they don't like themselves. But we went to this prison and gave 65 criminals the self-esteem test. It turned out that, as a group, these guys feel much better about themselves than college students who took the same test. Isn't that something? Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Everything I've said tonight, if we just are hearers of the word but not doers, what will it help? Esteeming others better than ourselves is something we have to do, right? It's not just a doctrine you believe. It's something we have to practice. And the effect this study had on me made me say to myself, if it's wrong to believe Nietzscheism, which is Satanism, then it's wrong to practice Nietzscheism and Satanism. And to practice Christianity means to live in such a way that I show that I esteem others as being more valuable, more special, more important than myself. That's beautiful, isn't it? Satanic Bible, which is no Bible, it's from hell, says we are Satanists. We are self-respecting people. We esteem ourselves. So the Church of Satan prides itself on self-esteem. And they teach you to live like that. Put yourself first. Whatever gets in your way, knock it out of the way and do your own thing. That's Satanism. Christianity is consider others. Love them as you love yourself. Esteem them higher than yourself. Be like your Lord. Let this mind be in you. Jesus said, take heed that you be not deceived. And the deception comes in having a lust that wants to put yourself first. And then some false teacher comes and speaks to that lust and says, yes, girl, go put yourself first. You've got to live for you. You've lived for those children. You've lived for that husband. You've had this sacrificial spirit, but go, girl. You need to put yourself first now. And she leaves her marriage. She leaves her church through satanic indoctrination, but she didn't realize it was satanic indoctrination because it sounded good. But it really didn't sound good. It sounded good to her what? To her flesh. You got any comments, brothers and sisters? We'll keep them quick, and we'll just go through and take up an offering today and close with a song, but let's have a few moments of comments, so please be patient as we have a few comments here. Brother Sam? Amen, Brother Sam. He quoted us Isaiah. They speak not according to this word. There's no light in them. So there's no light in Zarathustra or in many of the preachers today that are preaching Nietzscheism. Brian? Brother Brian shared with us Whitney Houston and the greatest love is the love of self. The military. Was that military boot camp or what was that? The National Guard. A week before boot camp. Well, I guess they're following Hitler's pattern there of handing out Zarathustra to all the warriors. And that's probably why Hitler lost. What a horrible thing to live for is self. Men will die to defend a good cause. It's noble. But when that man cut up that woman that had been killed and raped, he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? And he gathered all the manly men together and they went up against those Benjamites, I guess they were. Because there was a cause, there was a reason, and that brings out the manhood of people. Having a bunch of folks live for self, that's just sissified, you know? That's effeminate. And what a perversion of the German people. I mean, it really was. It was a seduction of the German people. And that's one reason they lost. Not to mention God was in it. Lewis? Good. Stripes enter more into a wise man than a reproof, more than 100 stripes into a fool. Because a fool's not going to listen. Because he's brilliant. I'm special. I'm brilliant. I do everything right. Even my mistakes I get praised for. You ask my teachers at school. Ask my pastor. He praises me for everything. I don't praise you for everything in here. I probably don't praise you enough because you're good folks. But still, I don't want to follow that model. Amen? What good am I? What good would any of us be as brothers and sisters toward one another? Brother Sam? Amen. A man wise in his own conceit is more hope of a fool than a thing. Well, okay, brothers and sisters. Let's apply this to our lives. And let's warn the folks that are caught up in this stuff. Now let's do what we can to awaken this generation of Christians. Brother Luke, come lead us in a song. Let's all stand, please. Brother Sopek, take up an offering. Please always consider the house of God, the ministries here. We're a small church, and we're trying to do a lot, folks. And it's only going to come to pass with us all joining in together. So please don't forget the house of God. I didn't realize what connection that song had to the message, and the song doesn't always have to connect. But really, that's Christianity.
Amen.
That's the opposite of
Amen.
What Nietzsche said.
That's right.
Rescue the perishing.
Rescue.
Care for the dying.
Amen.
He said, go ahead and kill them all.
Kill them.
Brother, that's a good song.
Go out to find them. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Father, we want to pray, Lord God, that you would hear us from heaven, from your majestic throne, God. Father, we are in the last days, Lord God, where evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, Lord. And worst of all, Father God, the church, your called out people, Father God, are leading this deception, Father. God, I want to ask that you would please forgive our nation, Lord God. Forgive us as Christians. Forgive the church, Lord God. The churches of America, Lord Jesus, for not lifting up your standard and holding up your righteousness, Lord God. Forgive us in this room, Lord Jesus, for putting us first, for putting self first, Lord God, instead of others. Forgive me, Lord God, for not being the proper example in my home, Father God, or to this church. And I pray, dear God, that these truths tonight, Father God, would not just be intellectual knowledge, Lord God, but it would be motivating encouragement, Father God, for us to live a holy, separated, and dedicated life. Let us indeed rescue the perishing, Jesus, till you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.